Join me in your Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, as we look at the doubt of David. We talked about doubt this morning, and based on several references in the New Testament, both of some disciples and even apostles of the Lord who showed doubt in their attitude toward certain things. And remember the list of things that often cause doubt. You remember we talked about the fact that doubt is often caused by circumstances. Circumstances particularly that are different. Circumstances that may be unexpected. Circumstances that are not the kind of thing that we would be looking for, and all of a sudden we're faced with them, and those circumstances cause us to doubt. Probably the best illustration of that would have to be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the fact that after Jesus appeared to his apostles, risen from the grave, they doubted. They doubted as to whether it was really him. Even in Matthew chapter 28, at the point of the giving of the Great Commission, some of them worshiped, but some of them doubted. The circumstances were just so unusual. And you and I may very well have circumstances in our lives that will cause us to question things that maybe we hadn't questioned before. But sometimes it's not circumstances that cause us to doubt, but it's sometimes people. Particularly the people that are close to us. People that we are near to. People that we associate with. People that we work with. Maybe it's somebody that you're married to. I don't know. It's just sometimes people can cause us to doubt. And we illustrated that this morning with Numbers chapter 13, where the 10 spies who were unfaithful, in other words, they didn't have faith in God to keep his promises and help Israel to take the land of Canaan, they were persuasive enough that when they came back and gave their report, the whole host of Israel were stricken with fear and a lack of faith. Because of the influence of those 10 spies, and they were more powerful in their influence than the two faithful spies, Joshua and Caleb. Sometimes, we said this morning, failure causes us to doubt. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody falls short from time to time. And sometimes doubt is accompanied by discouragement and frustration. And we begin to question the validity of everything from our loved ones to our Heavenly Father. That represents a very dangerous time in the life of one who claims to be God, one of God's children. Tonight, I want us to move on from that discussion of doubt, and maybe you thought we were through with that, and now here I go. Pretend that you don't notice. I even used the same PowerPoint background for this lesson, but I thought it fit pretty well. As I'd like for us to take a look at the doubt of David, because David is perhaps one who would surprise us to find out that he doubted God. And this comes about in a really unusual way, and in fact in perhaps a passage that we haven't really noticed all that much. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, I'd in fact like for us to just read the whole chapter, because it's very interesting. It's only 12 verses long, and so follow along with me. I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Hinnom of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Geshurites, the Gerizzites, and the Amalekites, for those were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. David would strike the land and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys and the camels and the garments and come back to Achish. When Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negeb of Judah, or against the Negeb of the Jeremelites, or against the Negeb of the Kenites." David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should tell about us and say, "So David has done." Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. I want to suggest a few things that come to mind. Number one, I'd like for us to begin with this point. David's doubt put forth a lie. You've seen his doubt, haven't you? We just read it. It's there in verse 1. David's doubt is reflected in these words. "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" Now think about that for a minute. David says, "I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. Saul is going to kill me. I've got some problems with that statement." In fact, I want to suggest to you several things about that statement. First of all, I would say that David's doubt was contrary to the evidence that was on record at that time. For David to say, "I am not going to survive the pursuit of Saul," David was going against all of the evidence that was on record. You know the evidence that I'm talking about. The lion and the bear and Goliath and Saul's spear twice. And Doeg the Edomite, who assisted Saul in the slaughter of 85 priests of Nob and all of the inhabitants of the priestly city of Nob because they wouldn't give David up. On and on we could go listing all of the things that God had delivered David from. It was David's own argument as he approached Saul in his youth to be able to kill Goliath, because he says, "God has delivered me from the lion and the bear, and God will deliver me from this Philistine." But now David has come to the conclusion that God is not going to deliver him from King Saul. Secondly, I would suggest to you that David's doubt is contrary to God's promise. It was the will of God that had instructed Samuel to anoint David to be the next king over Israel. You remember that had taken place years before, while David was still very young. It was God's plan. It would be hard to imagine David not thinking back and recalling the fact that he had been anointed to be the king in the place of Saul, and to think, well, I guess that's not going to happen. Some other person maybe would have concluded that. Maybe some of David's men, maybe some of those who were not aware of God's promises, were not aware of God's plan. But David is giving up on God, God who has anointed him to be the next king. And David gives up on the idea and said, I'm going to die at the hands of Saul. And so I'll move to the land of the Philistines. You know, God's made you and me some mighty heavy-duty promises. His, Peter calls them, great and precious promises. Not the least of them is that one that's recorded, in fact, repeated there in Hebrews 13, verse 5, from the Old Testament, where God said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. In the original language, it's given a lot more emphasis than just the way we read it in English. If you were to translate that literally out of the Greek language in which the letter to the Hebrews was originally written, it would say something to the effect of, no, I will not leave, no, nor forsake you. Four times the negative is expressed in that little short sentence. God says, absolutely not. God's promises. God was not about to forsake David any more than Jesus was about to let Peter drown in the Sea of Galilee on that early morning when he reached out to save him after Peter had said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. And he said, come. And he stepped out onto the water and he walked and then he began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus saved him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? God is not going to forsake us. Thirdly, I would also suggest to you that David's doubt was contrary to his own words. Now, it's kind of tough to really identify the exact time that all of the Psalms were written, but on a couple of occasions, we read in the Psalms of where David says some really strong things about God and God's protection and God's care for him. For example, in Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3, listen to what David said. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I got to take a breath here. And then he says in verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised and I am saved from my enemies. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 27, David says, I'm not going to win. Saul's going to kill me. In Psalm 27, verse 3, David says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. These are but just a couple of a huge number of passages from the Psalms where David's own words testified to the strength of God's protection and care. David's doubt was contrary to his own words. Number four, David's doubt was contrary to the facts. Now, we've already looked at a long list of facts, the fact of the bear and the lion and Goliath and so forth, but I'm talking about the facts of what was going on at this particular time. At this time when David is giving up on God and moving into the protection of the enemy of God's people, right now, at this moment, Saul is laying out his plans to visit the witch of Endor with the intention of calling Samuel up from the grave to seek his advice. At this very moment, while David moves into the protection of the Philistines are sharpening their swords and their spears to make an effort to finally kill, and they will succeed to kill King Saul and all of his sons. You know, when we doubt, we do so without the support of any facts. The facts of what God has done and the facts of what God is doing and the facts of what God has promised to do don't support any justification of doubt on the part of God's people. I can hear them now, and I know you can too. There are some who always have some objections to this. Someone says, well, I tell you, I'm lower now than I've ever been before. I've never seen this much trouble. Things have never been this bad. There's no way I'm going to be able to come out of all of this. Can you imagine David saying that? David had been through a lot, hadn't he? You talk about some ups and downs. David had some ups and downs, and he would have more as his life progressed. Can you believe David would say, it's never been this bad before? In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, I remember that Peter writes that the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous from their trials. Oh, but somebody says, I just can't see it. I just can't see it. There's no way that this is going to, there's no way I'll succeed. I just can't. Well, you know what? You don't have to be able to see it for it to happen. How's that for a wake-up call to us who think we know everything and we've got to see everything and we understand everything? You don't have to see it for it to happen. In fact, one of the things that I literally glory in as I contemplate all that God has done for me in my life and all that I know God will do for me as He chooses and sees fit, whatever is within His will, I love the fact that I don't have any idea sometimes when it's coming. That I can look back and say, ooh, didn't see that one coming. Thank you, Lord. I had no idea you could do that. That was beyond my wildest dreams, Lord, and you brought it to pass for me, for little old me. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has reserved for those who love him. Now, we use that verse a lot at funerals and so forth and trying to make the point that we have no idea how wonderful heaven's going to be. I don't think that's what Paul was talking about. Now, that's a true fact. That is a true fact that there's no way we can begin to even anticipate what heaven's going to be like. But it's much closer to us than that. We have no idea what God has in store for us with every day that is coming. And so this idea, oh, I just can't see it happening. You don't have to see it. You don't have to have an idea. Oh, but it's just too much. It can't work. It can't work. You don't know what you're talking about. We're talking about God here. We're talking about our Heavenly Father. We're talking about one who does not know a shortage. We're talking about one who is only bound by his nature. He's only limited by his own characteristics. And they're so far above us that we can't even begin to understand them. You young folks, this may not mean much to you, but you older folks, I think I can remind you of something that you'll be able to relate to. When you were a kid, I'm talking about you older people, you know, 90, 100, 110. You remember when you were a kid, maybe you heard mom and dad sitting around the supper table saying, "Just don't know how we're going to make it. Times are hard." And maybe if you heard that from your parents, maybe you began to try to think of some way in your childish mind and childish ways, something that you could do. And maybe you got caught trying to sell the dog to the neighbor to raise money for the family. And then when you were questioned about it, you said, "Well, I thought we needed the money." And mom or dad said, "Oh, don't worry about that. We got that covered. Everything's going to be fine." And it was. And you didn't have to sell the dog. In a very feeble, crude way, that kind of illustrates our own failure to be able to see and anticipate how God can make things work in the lives of those who love and trust Him. Let's move on to number two. How could David, of all people, how could David doubt God? This is so against reason. This doesn't seem to make any sense that David, for the reasons that we've just looked at, how in the world could David question God's ability to take care of him? Well, let me suggest a few things that we need to remember. Number one, we need to remember the fact that David was a man. And men are not perfect, are we? He was a human being. You say, "Well, David was a superhero in the Bible." By the way, you didn't hear me say that superhero is a Bible word. But that's what some people say. Some people say, "Oh, David, he was so great in the Bible." Yet, well, he was. The Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart. But the Bible also is very careful to show us some of his dark spots. In fact, you can go through the record of Scripture from beginning to end, and you may be impressed with a number of people who were just really standouts. But you can't help but notice that the Bible also tells you some really bad things about them. Such as David and his adultery, and now he's doubting God. Peter and what a wonderful guy he was in serving the Lord, but the fact that he couldn't keep his mouth shut at the wrong time. He was so impulsive in his thinking and in his speaking at times. And James and John, the sons of thunder. You pick out a Bible character, and chances are the Bible tells us wonderful things about them, but it also includes some really rough stuff about them. The one that comes to my mind most is Samson. Samson, the strong man, the judge, in Judges chapter 16. Samson, what a life he lived. a disagreeable way to live at times in his life. But the Bible tells how that on the one occasion he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines in just a short period of time. And the fact that at his death, he pulled down the columns that were supporting the temple of Dagon where they had him chained up on exhibition. And the Bible says that he killed more in his death than he did the entire time that he was alive. But he was also a fornicator. He was a liar and he was a deceiver. And the same thing could be said in a similar way about so many of the prominent characters. And that's one of the things that causes us to really and truly believe in the inspiration of the Bible, because it doesn't whitewash anything. David, he was one of those characters. He had his ups and downs, as we've said. He had his flaws. And here we find him in a situation where he's doubting God. In spite of the record, in spite of the evidence, in spite of the promises, in spite of what he himself would say. That's how David could doubt. And if David could fall under the spell of doubt, a lack of faith, then you and I can too. And we need to be careful. There's another reason why David doubted. He was in a string of perpetual tribulations. We're talking about a man who was pursued by the king of the mightiest land with the strongest army, with all of the resources that could normally catch a fugitive. And David lived for years under those conditions. The environment in which we live, the things, the circumstances which surround us, as we talked about this morning, can lead to doubt. And then there's the fact that David doubted, and part of his problem was he consulted the wrong advisor. What does it say there in your Bible, in verse 1? In this translation, it says, "Then David said in his heart," in his heart. It seems maybe that he thought this thing over and he came to this conclusion by himself. You say, well, now be careful. You're stretching the point here. Well, maybe so. You see that 10 up there in parentheses? That's there to remind me of something that I'm supposed to tell you. I did a quick search. Using the words, you know, you do great things with a computer when it comes to looking for words in the Bible. I searched the words "David inquired." And I was looking for how many times I could find just quickly of how often it says that David inquired of the Lord. And I found 10 times just from the time that David is introduced to the story of the Bible to the time that he becomes king over Israel and Judah. 10 times it specifically says, "David inquired of the Lord, shall I go in pursuit of the Philistines? Shall I take this city? Shall I?" But it doesn't say that here. Maybe I'm being unfair. But I think if it said that and God said, "Yes, go live with my enemies," I think it would have told us. We need to be careful whose advice we take. Because it can wind up putting us into a situation where doubt will lead us astray. There is one final point that we need to observe, and that is where David's doubt led. Well, as we read the story, it's obvious that David's doubt led him in the repetition of something that he'd already tried one time before. You remember a few chapters back, it tells about the occasion when David sought refuge among the Philistines, but they knew who he was, and so he had to pretend to, remember this? He had to pretend to be crazy. He drooled and spit on himself and made a pretty much of a disagreeable impression on everybody. And so Achish said, get rid of that guy. I don't need a madman living here in my kingdom. And the Bible says that David left and moved on, hid somewhere else. Well, now he's come back to that point again, and he's decided to go and join forces with Achish the second time. And you know, that's what doubt does to us. It causes us to make the, forgive me, but I'm going to be blunt here. It causes us to make the same stupid mistakes more than once. I don't know of any other way to say it. Because it is, as we say all the time, it is what it is. I hate that phrase, but it seems to be appropriate here. The repetition of sin. Doing the same thing and expecting a different result. Number two, David's doubt led from bad to worse. If you read into this, and we did, we read it a few minutes ago, there comes a point very quickly where Achish refers to David as his servant, and Achish glories in the fact that David, by joining him, Achish, has made himself a, this translation says, a stench unto Israel. And you know, one thing leads to another. Not only is he the servant of the enemy, but David and his men are going on raids against those who are really and truly the enemies of God's people, but they're pretending to go on raids against God's people. And they're killing all of the people and leaving no witnesses so that no one will be able to come to the Philistines and say, hey, you know that guy that's living with you? He's fighting against you. He's killing the enemies of God's people, and you're the enemies of God's people. And leaving no witnesses, but bringing back all the spoils to Achish. Bad to worse. And then number three, it leads to a greater trial when David loses his family. For a time, he gets them back, but 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 tells about the attitude of the people in David's company, his 600 men and their family members and all of the support people. It tells about their attitude toward David after the Amalekites had come and burnt the city of Ziklag where they lived and taken all of their loved ones as captives. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. David turned that situation around. He went after them and he got them back, and he did so with the Lord's help, because the next phrase in that verse is, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod, and he consulted the Lord. And so you might say, this story with David kind of turns out good, doesn't it? In the very end. But look what all was lost in the process. And we sometimes reason our way through things and we say, well, it'll all come out in the end. Everything's going to be fine. And you know, that may be true. It may come out positive in the end. But think about all that has been lost in the process along the way. Doubt. A lack of faith. a failure to trust God completely to do what he has promised that he will do. A very dangerous thing. If you're not a child of God, there is no question about your eternal destiny in your present condition. There's no doubt. Obedience to the gospel of Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is the only biblical solution to a problem of epic proportions. Obeying the gospel is the only way. And if you are a child of God but have become unfaithful in your service to him and have allowed sin to come back into your life and lead you astray, if every day is plagued with doubts and you're beginning to question the things that you have known and loved, turn away from that sin and come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together to sing.